We're working our way through the book of John, John's Gospel, the Gospel of Belief. This is part 26. And believe it or not, we're in chapter 6. Without a doubt, the remainder of chapter 6, when you get from verses 30 on or so, without a doubt, one of the most involved and difficult chapters. I honestly thought, as I was putting together this series on John, I thought, you know what, when you come to this, just don't do this to the people. Just go right into chapters. Do the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, John 7. And it's a tribute to the respect I have for you that I think we can handle this. But you need to know, this morning's sermon requires, you have to think. You have to be observant. You'll need a Bible open in front of you. Whatever format you have, you're going to need a Bible open in front of you. And particularly the last point or so of this message, which I was doing late last night and early this morning, so it won't be up on the screen. You're just going to have to listen and kind of follow along in the text itself. John 6, 35 to 46. The title of the message comes right out of the text. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said that you have seen me, yet do not believe. Some of these people saw him multiply the loaves. 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's the title of our message. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he came to do the will of him, that's the Father who sent me. And now he tells us what that will is. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And I want you, just as I read through, notice that phrase, raise it up on the last day, and watch how often it's repeated. Now he goes at it again. For this is the will of my Father, he's still explaining it, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Remember Jesus and I? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the third time. It is written in the prophets, quote, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, and open up our minds and hearts. It is, as we all know, striking the way we can be so alert to the media and social media and business pursuits and slow and dense and bored when it comes sometimes to feeding on your word. Oh, how we need you, Holy Spirit, to enter this place of our hearts and our minds, and accomplish your will through your word. Give us understanding of the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you preach through a whole book of the Bible, you have to take what comes. And these are some of the more difficult and controversial verses in the whole New Testament. While theologians debate them, they are almost never carefully analyzed in a church setting. The entire march of the history of the church has, sadly, squabbled over the theology of these words of Jesus, and most people who attend CDB regularly will know where I stand, hopefully, humbly stand. The issue revolves around, and now you need your Bibles and you need to be thinking. The issue revolves around two statements in this text. There's a lot of verses, but there are two statements that are tough to chew on. One in verse 36 and the other in verse 40. In the first, Jesus tells his listeners that even though they have seen him, they haven't believed in him. And in the second, he says it's the Father's will that the one who looks on the Son believes in him, that he should have eternal life and be raised up on the last day when Jesus comes again. I want to talk more about that resurrection on the last day. I want to talk more about that because it's Jesus' reference, I think, to the resurrection that defines what he means about not losing any that the Father gives him. So there are people who look at the Son and don't believe, and there are people who look at the Son and do believe. Jesus says so. And the question of the ages is, how do we account for that difference? And for virtually everyone, the answer is found in verses 37 to 40. These words, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Here it is, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, okay, here it is again, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes, remember Jesus said not everyone who looks believes, who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and here it is again, I will raise him up on the last day. I have no issue with those verses. I embrace them as God's final revealed word. To my mind, there is absolutely no question but that the Father is the one who gives people to the Son. There is no question in my mind, let me say it clearly, that it is the Father. God is the one who initiates all coming to the Son. By that I mean, no one would come and no one could come to the Son of his or her own initiative. That's a non-negotiable starting point for me. I think it's taught everywhere in the Scriptures. So far, so good, but now the sticky wicket. The questions we need to look into this morning are, who are these people the Father gives to the Son? Who are they? Are they just a randomly selected group? You in, you out, you in, you out. Do you see why that's such an important question? There's a whole school of theology held by fine Christian people, millions of them, that in eternity past, God just unconditionally selected certain people. It's called particular election. The old name used to be limited atonement. Now the new name is particular election. That God picked people. And so that cross, when we celebrate communion, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't for everybody. It was for those people whom God selected. And these are the verses they point to, because it looks like that's what they say. All that the Father gives me will come to me, right? Well, what if the Father didn't give you to the Son? Do you see why this is an important sermon? But it's not a light, zippy kind of sermon. So, who are these people the Father gives? How does the Father give this group of people to the Son? When does he give them to the Son? What is involved in that process? And what does Jesus mean about not losing any of them? And are we meant to just guess what the answer might be? Are there any important clues in the text? And I think there are. And especially in the context of this present text, that's the theme of this important teaching. So everybody ready? Nudge the person next to you and say, wake up, wake up. Let's start. Bible's open. Heads alert. We know from our text that it is possible to know about Jesus without believing in Jesus. That isn't that hard a point. It's quite obvious. It's in verses 35 and 36. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There you go. So coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus, they're the same thing. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Okay, so that's fairly much a non-negotiable. We know from this verse 36, that some people see, hear, and read about Jesus, know about Jesus, maybe raised in Christian homes, but they don't buy into Christ as Lord of their lives in a saving sense. They have acquaintance with Jesus, they know the songs, they know the Christian lingo, but their commitment to Jesus isn't accepted from Jesus' end of things. It's not adequate from his perspective. Well, that's just your opinion, Pastor. No, it isn't. Look at verse 36. This is Jesus speaking. I said to you that you've seen me. You've been walking with me. You saw me feed the 5,000. You saw me multiply the loaves. You've seen me heal the sick. And you still don't believe in me. That's what Jesus says. It's frightening. So that first point, that one's not that hard. It should receive careful attention from all of us. That our Lord himself makes the distinction between those who know about him and those who put committed trust in him. That should be a call to humble, honest, deep self-examination. We sense immediately our accountability for the devotion we give to Jesus. While we don't initiate it, our lack of it is treated as our responsibility. I carefully planned that sentence. While we don't initiate saving faith in Jesus, our lack of it is treated as our responsibility. I'll talk more about that. Point number two. We need to fit the doctrines we form from John's individual verses in this chapter into the teaching of the rest of the gospel. You always have to do that. When I was a kid, we used to sing Sunday school. Anybody remember? Every promise in the book is mine. Anybody ever sing that one? Every chapter, every verse, every line. It's a lie. God promised Abraham his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore. I am just so thankful that promise was not made to me, and I don't have to claim it. Whenever you see things taught in verses, you need to see how they all fit in. What are we studying here? What's being said here? Where does it come from? Where is it going? Now, this is important because when John writes of this deficient kind of acquaintance, 36, when he writes about that in other chapters, he gives us more information than he does in John 6:36. John 6:36 just says, you see me, but you don't believe. That's the end of it. No more detail. But there are other places where Jesus talks about that same phenomena in John's gospel, only he expands it and gives you a lot more information. In other words, not all texts, they're all God's word, they're all inspired, they're all inerrant, they're all true, but not all texts give you the same amount of detail on any given point of teaching. Consider this. Look at John chapter 5. So you only have to flip back one page in your Bible. There's the most beautiful sound in any church. I'm sorry, it's not the worship team, it's not the instruments, it's not the choir, it's not the singing, it's the sound of Bible pages just turning all at the same time. John 5, 37 to 47. Let me catch up. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen. And then Jesus says to these people, and you do not have his word abiding in you. You do not have. Seems quite judgmental, doesn't it? For you do not believe in the one whom he sent. Though there it is. So these aren't believers. We know that because we're told they're not. We know now the audience. Jesus is speaking to people who do not believe in him. Everybody agreed? That's clear. You search the scriptures, 39, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me. All that the Father draws, now think back, John 3, all that the Father draws will come to me, right? Here's the same verb. You refuse to come to me, that you may have eternal life. Oh, okay, so here must be the problem then. John 6 says, all that the Father draws will come. You're not coming to me, therefore, you're just not one of the elect. You just didn't get drawn. Sorry about that. Only here we're told more. You refuse to come, 40, that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Now, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. And this is a strange twist now. There is one who accuses you. And you wonder who that is. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And then he says this. This is the key point. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? All right, now here's the dense part. Here you have the same situation as our John 6 text. Here you have people that know all about Jesus, know about Moses. Jesus said about these people in John 5, they search the scriptures. Okay? So here you have in John 5, the same thing as Jesus describes in John 6. You've seen me, but you don't believe in me. Here are people who know about Jesus, but they don't believe in any saving sense. That much is the same as John 6. But in this account, in John 5, Jesus expands more on the reason these people can't believe. And the reason, John 5:44, how can you believe? And the reason they can't believe, says Jesus, is they choose to set their hope on Moses, verse 45. They choose to set their hope on Moses and the scriptures and their Jewish teachings rather than on Christ as the Messiah. 45 says, there is 545. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Everybody still with me? So John 6, you've seen me, Jesus says, but you don't believe. John 5, there are people who search the scriptures, but they don't believe in Jesus. Only in John 5, Jesus says the reason is you care more about what people think than what I think, and you've set your hope on Moses as you search the scriptures. Now here's the most important point. Jesus immediately goes on to tell these unbelievers in John 5 that they had another option. Did you notice it? They could have known truly and deeply who Jesus was. Please notice carefully what Jesus says in that 46th verse. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. That's a huge sentence. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. He wrote about me. And there's just no escaping Jesus' logic in John 5. You did this, but if you had done that, it would have been different. Everybody see that so far? You chose to do this, and it's a disaster. But if you had done that, then you would have believed me. You would have seen more in me. You who don't believe in me would have believed in me. And now we have to think. You have to put some things together, these pieces we've been looking at. Clearly, in the terminology of our John 6 text, these unbelievers hadn't been given to the Son by the Father. We know that because of John 6:37. Do you have it there? Flip it back. John 6:37, because if they had been given, they would have come, right? They would have been believers. He's so clear in stating that if they had been given to the Son by the Father, they wouldn't be unbelievers, they'd be believers. But what if these people in John 5, same thing, unbelievers, what if they had truly listened to and believed Moses? What if they had? They didn't, but what if they had? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess about the answer to that question because Jesus answers it for us. He tells us that if these unbelievers had chosen, if they had chosen to really listen and believe Moses, if they had responded to the lesser revelation God had given in Moses, then they would have placed their trust in Jesus too. That's not a guess either. 546 says so. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Remember now, Jesus holds it out as a genuine possibility that they could have received Moses in a correct, complete way and been drawn into belief in Jesus Christ. If that isn't true, then John 46 is just nonsense. John 5:46 is just nonsense. But take it a step further. If they had listened to Moses, and Jesus says they could have, if they had listened to Moses and then believed in Jesus Messiah, now here's my question. If they had listened to Moses like Jesus says they could have in John 5:46, and then believed in Jesus, here's the question. Would they or would they not be a part of that group that the Father gives to the Son in John 6:37? All that the Father gives will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if these people in John 5:46 had believed, as Jesus says they could have, would they then be a part of the group that the Father gives to the Son in John 6:37? I want an answer. So how do they get to be a part of that group that the Father gives to the Son? Well, it's by believing in Jesus, right? Usually we get the order exactly backwards. So if we say yes, they would have been given by the Father to the Son. 546, if they had listened, really understood Moses, seen Moses pointing to Jesus, if they had really listened to Moses, they would have believed in Jesus, and yes, they would be part of the John 6:37 group. They would be part of the ones that the Father gives to the Son, and the Son loses none of them. If that's the case, then we have moved closer. It wasn't easy, but we've moved closer to answering our opening questions. Who are those given by the Father to the Son? Well, they're those who see and believe Jesus. And also, how are they given? Those given are the ones who open up to the gracious drawing from the Father in earlier revelations of truth. Moses, the scriptures, the prophets. So that they're led to the fullness of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. Or, in the teaching of John 5, those given by the Father are those who receive rather than twist and distort and minimize and reject God's revelation in His Word through prophets like Moses, who, by the way, Jesus specifically mentions in 5:45, 46, 47. And when they yield to God's first approaches of grace and truth through the scriptures, through witness, through friends, through messages, through teachings, God gives them more truth regarding His Son. In other words, it is all God's initiative. No one can come except the Father draws him. And it is all our response. It is all of God's grace and none of our works. Receiving divine light brings more light. And that is how the Father gives these people to the Son. But there's more. Point number three. In much less detail, our text in John chapter 6 leads in the same direction regarding how the Father gives believers to the Son. So remember, John 5, Jesus said, you don't believe. You search the scriptures, but you don't believe. That's in John 5. And you get to the end of it, he says, if you had believed Moses, if you had listened, if you had seen what the prophets in your Old Testament scriptures were saying about me, if you had let that reach your heart, you would have believed in me. All right? And what I'm saying now is that John 6 goes in exactly the same direction. So John 6, 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son... Remember John 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up. And then it goes into John 3:16. Whoever looks to him. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Like, we know his folks. That's what they're saying. I know where he was born. I know where he lived. I know where he worked. What do you mean came down from heaven? You can see where they're going. How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? 43. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one has come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now look at 45. It is written in the prophets. So in chapter 5, he talks about Moses. If you had listened to Moses, you would have believed in me. Now he's saying a bigger group, but the Old Testament prophets. It is written in the prophets, quote, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, they become part of that group that the Father gives to the Son, and they come to Him. How do they get there? Well, John 5, they recognize what Moses was saying about Jesus, how the law points to grace. In chapter 6, all the prophets, they were all pointing toward Jesus. They see it, they understand it, and they accept that revelation, and they come to Jesus. That's how the Father draws. That's how the Father gives. Gotta hurry. There are so many important insights in these few verses. I'm going to look at 3. So this is A. We learn people minimize the supernatural saving work of Jesus by seeing Him as only earthly in nature and ministry. Think about that. These people rejected Jesus' claim as Messiah even after seeing Him multiply the loaves and the fish. Even after seeing Him multiply the loaves and heal the dying, they wouldn't receive Him because they knew His parents. That meant, in their eyes, Jesus was a good man, a Jewish rabbi, but nothing more. And this is still the root to willful blindness regarding Jesus Christ, God the Son. A teacher, a prophet. I was in the bookstore waiting for Rini, some recipe thing she was looking for in a magazine. And I couldn't just bring myself to stand there. And I was looking at Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing Jesus. And I'll tell you more about that at the end. It relates to this point. B. Here's a second lesson from this text. We learn God uses unfolding layers of revealed truth to draw people to embrace the Son in saving belief. This is the most important point. I'm laboring. I know I've repeated this. I'm laboring to show that if the whole text in John 6 is taken together, it yields a consistent message with John 5. That's the point here. In John 5, Jesus clearly states that people rejected Him because they hadn't given welcome to Moses, who was God's prophet, pointing to Christ. And then Jesus says, if you'd believed Moses, you would have believed Me. Now, after introducing the idea in John 6 of the Father giving a group of people to the Son, and these given people believing, Jesus, again, He dials back in time to the message of the prophets. He points in the same direction in our chapter 6 text as He pointed in John 5. That's important. It's consistent. He points specifically to a group of people rejecting Him as Messiah, and then He goes to the source of their trouble. John 6, 44, 45. No one can come to Me unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Are you with me right there in the verses? It is written in the prophets. Okay, so John 5, he talks about Moses. Now, same thing. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. Where would they hear and learn from the Father? Well, through the prophets. That's what he just said. Comes to Me. Please notice the way Jesus links the drawing work of the Father. He links that not with arbitrary random selection, but with people listening to the earlier revelation of Moses in chapter 5, the prophets in chapter 6. That's the interpretive key. Yes, God initiates. Yes, God draws. Yes, those whom He draws come to the Son. All of that is true, but there's more detail given. The way the Father draws, at least according to Jesus, who ought to know, is by revealing truth in unfolding progressive layers. So, just like those John 5 people needed to hear Moses, and these John 6 people needed to listen to the prophets, and you and I need to hear His word and pay attention to that lesson or that class or that sermon or that witnessing friend, Jesus pleads for people to respond to the Father's drawing grace. Oh, but Pastor Don, you don't understand. People can't respond to revealed truth. They're dead in trespasses and sin. Dead people can't respond to truth. Listen, I believe that. I believe that. I know people can't on their own. People can't on their own even respond to divine truth. But what I want to say as I wrap this up is that God hasn't left us on our own to respond to Him. Remember this as we come to the Lord's table. They're going to start in just a little while, not right yet, distributing elements. God hasn't left us on our own. Everything is different since Jesus came and died and rose from the grave. His redemptive work is a game changer for everyone who has ever drawn breath. He knows we are blind and dead to His redeeming work. But He's done something in His own mighty sovereign initiative when we couldn't help ourselves. And our present writer, John, has already given us a clue about that in John 1, 8, and 9. This isn't on any screen. You're just going to have to look it up. John 1, 8, and 9. John writes, the apostle, and says, He, John the Baptist, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Then he says this, 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The true light that gives light to how many people? There are 7.5 billion people alive today on planet Earth. Out of 7.5 billion, how many people did Jesus give light to? 7.5 billion. Are they all saved? No. He has done something in the heart. This is what I mean. God initiates. Every person who has ever come to Christ came because God initiates. God has done something. There is universal, prevenient, resistible grace through Jesus Christ to enable response to further revelations of grace. We can hear, we can understand, we can accept, we can reject, we can refuse, we can receive. It's all due to God's grace. When we refuse, we're blamable. The who, the how, the when of the Father's giving to the Son all need to be kept in view. Those who are going to give out communion, go ahead, would you? You can start. I wanted to have time to finish this. They will come and they'll distribute the elements. It's not hard. You can listen to me and pass a tray to the person on your left. It's called multitasking. This point isn't in any notes. And it's precious. This is the third lesson. None who have placed faith in Jesus Christ in this life will ever be lost to the power of death. None who have placed faith in Jesus Christ in this life will ever be lost to the power of death. It's a wonderful truth to take home from church. It's in John 6, 39 and 40. You'll just have to read it. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And then He repeats it, and I will raise him up on the last day. And I'm wondering why, when Jesus talks about His ministry and the will of the Father, three times He says, and I will raise Him up on the last day. What's that about? Jesus mentions His power to raise up those who trust in Him three times for this great reason. Jesus doesn't just save people for this earthly life and then lose them when they die. Jesus doesn't just forgive people's sins, the bad things they've done in this life, and then have all of his work snuffed out because they die. No one who places saving faith in Jesus Christ is lost just because of the physical fact of death. We need this reminder, apparently, it's said three times. Jesus is the one who says it three times. We need that reminder because all we ever see is we see people who follow Jesus in this life, right? We see people who accept Christ in this life. We see people who try and go to church and pray and obey the Lord in this life. And then, unless Jesus comes, they all die, every one of them, and you don't see anything after that. Right? The door just closes. And that's why Jesus says, this is the Father's will. I've come to do his will. And my Father's will is that the body of your unsaved loved ones is going to obey the command of Jesus and come out of the grave. That's what he means when he says, all that the Father gives will come, and I'm not going to lose any of them. All those who believe, not going to lose any of them. Don't think just because my dad's body decaying in the grave, one day will hear the command of Jesus, come out of the grave. Some of you here have husbands, wives, gone to be with Jesus. You haven't seen them off the scene. Memories even start to dim after a while. Jesus says, let me tell you the Father's will. Father's will that I not lose any of those. I will raise them up out of the grave. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's why, by the way, that's why Jesus said, do this until I come. And you will see the unfolding. You will see how long the reach is of the cross. You will see how great the power is of the cross. All those people that you think are just off the scene, gone. It's the Father's will. Every one of them. Every one of them will be raised. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful gospel we have. That's what's meant by not losing any of them. Don't think death ends it. Don't think death snuffs it out. They'll be raised. They'll be raised. Somebody say, praise God. That is wonderful, wonderful news.